Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive today as we continue our series, Who Needs God? And we've been working through a bunch of different areas of life, values we hold, or different areas of life that we've seen that we need God in these areas. And if you've missed any messages or think, man, I'd like to hear that one again, or my grandma should hear that one, go to MountOliveEFC.com and go to the sermons page, and you'll find Who Needs God. The whole series is there, other than one message. So, yeah. Today, as we continue our series, we're going to talk about history. History. Does history need God? Are there some things in history that you can't make sense of other than God? You know, I bet there's, for all of you, even those of you that are here this morning that maybe disregard God and don't think God is even exists or that he's part of our lives in any significant way, I'm sure that we all have moments in our lives where we look back and we say, I can't believe that happened. In fact, that was like, that I wouldn't call it a miracle maybe, but that must have just been coincidence. It was crazy. I can't believe that happened. In fact, the only reason I believe it happened is because I saw it happen. It's just so unbelievable. One of these things actually happened a little while ago, and not in my life, but someone shared this to me. I coached, this past fall, I coached junior high B girls volleyball at Three Hills School. What a joy that is most days. But I was at a tournament, and one of the girls on our team, she came running to me all excitedly because her sister, who I coached last year, plays on the A team. And she said, you wouldn't believe what just happened at my sister's game. And I guess what had happened is her sister was playing, and there was a ball that was really close to the net, and she jumped up to block it, but the girl on the other team tipped it just over her hands. It's kind of like, you know, when you jump, and you're like, if I could just reach a little bit higher, but you can't quite reach. And it just went over her arms, which is a perfect play because no one's there. I mean, it was just inevitable that they would win the point. But I guess what happened, and I know this because this girl had this habit of when she jumped, she would kick up her heels. For some reason, she'd just always do that. When she jumped a block, she'd kick up her heels. And what had happened, I'm told, is that while she was going up to block and the ball was coming down behind her and it was going to be a point, it was going to fall on the floor, her heels came up at the exact right time and kicked the ball up. The other team had already kind of started maybe cheering, or they were thinking this was done. And, you know, the Three Hills School got the ball over and they scored the point. And this was just crazy. It was unbelievable. In fact, you could try to repeat this 1,000 times and you wouldn't get it, right? Because it was just a coincidence. I don't know. Was it? It was like it was meant to be, right? Like something happened. And this girl, she told me that Coach Vaughn, Shauna Vaughn, she had never seen anything like this. She had to sit down. She was laughing so hard, never had to do that in all her coaching years. So quite the experience, right? But it's one of those things where you say, I can't believe that would happen other than someone told me it happened, or I was there. I saw it happen. It was an unbelievable event. The kind of thing we would just chalk up as that's unrepeatable. What is that? How do we describe those things? Sometimes we use words like it was meant to be, right? Or maybe even we say it was a miracle. Like, you couldn't repeat it. You couldn't do it again. And at some point, maybe you've wondered this about your life, but you maybe had this thought, is someone up there messing with the dials? Is someone up there messing with my life? Is someone actually involved in what happens? Is it really coincidence? You know, as Christians, we're convinced that God is actually at work. And so there are some things in history, and we're going to talk about, does history need God? There are some things in history that don't make sense, that are unexplainable. We might even call them historical miracles. It shouldn't have happened, and yet it did. And where do we categorize that? Where do we place that? We as Christians would believe that God is actually involved. And if God is involved in history, here's the amazing thing, is every second you live, history is being made. And if God is involved in history, that means God is still involved in the present because history continues to be made. You know, I'm a bit of a history nerd, and so I'm reading a history book on a church history book. And you know, there's a lot of historians, both Christian and secular, non-Christian, that claim that the rise of the church, and I don't know if you've done any church history stuff, but the rise of the church is a historical miracle. Both Christian and non-Christian historians, they say this should never have happened. that the church began, that it survived the first century, never mind the next 20 centuries, that we here at Mount Olive continue to believe and walk with and call God our God and Jesus our Savior. It shouldn't have happened. You know, Jesus left the earth with 11 disciples and some women and maybe a few others and said, keep the movement going. But they were in a world that was ruled by the Roman Empire, one of the strongest, maybe the strongest empire that history has ever seen. And the Roman Empire, for all of its existence, for the first 300 years of the church's existence, the Roman Empire opposed, for almost all those years, opposed Christianity. And not only that, the Jewish religious system opposed Christianity. There's no way that the church should have risen, that it should have survived. All the church had, they had no political power, no military power. All they had was a message of love from God and this story supposedly made up that this man Jesus died and was buried and rose back to life. That's all they had. And yet somehow, against all odds, unbelievably, the church rose and it survived. And more than survived, within 300 years, in some ways, it overtook the empire that for so many years had opposed it. And all they had was a pacifist movement. They didn't bring up the sword. They had a pacifist movement of love and a God who was involved in your life and in mine. There's one particular story from the 8th century that is interesting, that points to how do you make sense of this other than God? Boniface was a missionary in the 8th century to the northern area of Europe, Germany. And the barbarians that lived there at the time sacrificed animals and worshiped natural spirits that were among the trees and were along the streams and rivers. And anyone who would do mission work in this area, they had to prove somehow that the power of God was greater than the power of these spirits in these forests. Now Boniface, as the story goes, he entered the forest of Thor, the god of thunder. And the object of their worship in this particular area was this big, big oak tree. And Boniface took an axe and he hit he was going to chop this tree down. As the story goes, he hit the tree once and there was a wind from God that came and blew the entire tree over. And everyone stood and watched to see if the gods would come and strike down this man who was chopping down this tree. But he never did. And how do you explain that this wind came at the exact right time? This big oak tree falls over. And yet it did. And somehow those people, they said, this God must be greater than our gods, our spirits. And in Christianity spread among Northern Europe, among Germany itself. Amazing. History needs God. It's more than coincidence. There's something greater going on. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that shows us how we ought to view history. As followers of Jesus, how we ought to view history, how we're to share our history, and then what happens if we do, and also what happens if we don't, what the consequences are either way. So if you have your Bibles, go to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Now it's kind of in the middle of your Bibles, and as you're looking for that, I want to share with you a statement I read in the Evangelical Commentary on the Bible, and it's a significant statement for the nation of Israel, but I think it's significant for us too. It says this: Israel's faith, and obviously Psalms was written before Jesus came, and so we're not, you know, this is before kind of Christianity was born, but this is how he describes Israel's faith for the Jewish person. He says, Israel's faith was historically founded upon truth made known through events. Israel's faith was historically founded on truth made known through historical events. I thought that was amazing. You know, Israel's faith was based on a truth that actually, it was based on events in history. This means that God didn't just send a person like Moses or one of the prophets and say, okay, tell the people who I'm like. He did that. But their faith was based on historical events. So God actually proved who he was. He showed the nation, this is who I am. You can look at actual events in history. You want to know who I am? Look at creation. You want to know who I am? Look at what I did to the Egyptians. If you want to know who I am, look how I cared for you in the desert when you needed food and water. If you want to know who I am, I won't just tell you. I will show you through actual events in history. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, our faith as Christians is the same, isn't it? Now, we don't believe that our sins are forgiven because someone said, hey, if you believe in God, your sins are forgiven. We don't believe Jesus is who he claimed to be because someone said, hey, you should believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. Or we don't believe Christianity as a worldview because just a worldview. It's way bigger than that. Our faith is based on an actual event in history. It is historically grounded. And so we believe our sins are forgiven because an event in history happened. Jesus came to earth, and it was prophesied about hundreds of years before he came, and then he came to fulfill those prophecies, and he did die, but he didn't stay dead. And we know that we can be forgiven and that we can have a right standing with God because Jesus is standing with God, and he's our advocate. And so our faith is not just a worldview, a concept. It's not just a philosophical system. It's an actual event in history that God said, this is who I am. And our faith is grounded in that. It's based in that. So you can see history was important to the nation of Israel. But history is important to us and our faith as well. Here's what the psalmist says regarding faith and history, regarding God's movement in history, regarding how we should view history and how we should speak about history. He says this, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Now, I have to tell you this. This psalm was written by a man who lived right around the time of King David. Okay, so about, 500 years after, the Israelites were, Moses and they came out of Egypt, and about 1,000 years before Jesus came, right? So this man lived during this time, and he says something interesting. He says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to speak about things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Now, why would he say, I'm going to tell you things you already know? Why would he do that? Why waste your breath telling someone things that they already know? Our ancestors told us this long, long time ago. Why would he waste his breath telling the nation about things that they already know? Here's why. Because we forget, right? Wives, you know this. Husbands forget, right? You just tell them over and over and they forget. Because here's the thing. We all forget. And so he says, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Because you're bound to forget. And why do we forget? Sometimes circumstances help us forget, don't they? Circumstances help us forget. We may have heard, we may have even learned that God is a God who provides. We may even have stories in our own history of times when God showed up in our life and he provided. But it's amazing how a circumstance can help us forget that God is a God who provides, right? All it takes is one circumstance, a loss of your job, a bad crop one summer, right? It just takes a few circumstances, an illness, a difficulty, and all of a sudden we forget God is a God who provides. And so the psalmist says, listen, when things get tough and you are going to be prone to forget, I'm going to tell you things you already know. You've heard this. Our ancestors have told us this years ago. I'm going to tell you something you already know because we're prone to forget. And then we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. If you read verse 9 to 72, what the psalmist does, he does exactly that. He just goes story after story, historical event after historical event after historical event to show here's what God has done. Here's how God has been involved. Don't forget. Remember what God has done. He goes on, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. We will not hide, we will tell. We will not hide, we will tell. We will tell about the amazing wonders God has done. For Israel, they had a history of amazing wonders, didn't they? For this psalmist who was writing to the contemporaries around him, they understood what God had done through Moses 500 years earlier. And they remembered that, without lifting a finger, God had taken this nation who was born in slavery, he had taken them out and given them freedom. They knew how God had done miraculous acts. And one of the strongest empires of the world, the Egyptian Empire and Pharaoh, the king, how God had had a showdown and how God had wrecked their economy, how God had turned the Nile into blood, and how God had destroyed their crops and livestock, and how when the nation had come to the Red Sea, how God had parted the Red Sea, and the nation crossed, and then the Egyptians came to recapture, how God had brought the waters back over and destroyed the enemy army. And they knew all that. And they knew how when they got on the other side, that God had provided them water when they were thirsty in the desert, and how God had given them manna, which means, what is it? Because it was this food that just came, and they didn't know what it was, so they said, we're eating, what is it tonight? They remembered that, and how when they came to the promised land, how God had parted the waters of the Jordan so the nation could cross, and when they came to the first city to destroy it, how, the city that had high walls and it was so strong and the people inside were so large that God had allowed the walls to just fall down and the people to be able to take, the nation to take the city easily. And the people understood that years later, as they became a nation, that they were in need of a great king. A godly king, a good king, and how God had provided a good king for them, King David. And all the things I just shared with you, you can read in Psalm 78, verse 9 to 72, because the psalmist shares every one of those historical events. Historical event after historical event, and he says, lest we forget, do not forget, we must remember, don't forget what God has done. But the nation of Israel had a history, and they're told, don't forget your history, but we so easily forget history, and it's because history is history. It's that thing that happened in the past. And history is something that happened, and we're like, well, that's what God did in the past. And for these people, for many of them, they said, yeah, God parted the waters 500 years ago, but I wasn't there. I never saw it. What's God going to do now? And yeah, sure, God, the walls of Jericho fell down, but that was 250 years ago. What is God going to do for us now? But you notice as the psalmist, as he goes, he starts in Egypt and he goes about history and he gets closer and closer to the present age to the point where he says, listen, we were a nation in need of a great king. And God has done something in our day. God has done something in our time. He's given us King David. And David is a good king. And he leads us towards God and he protects us. And so he takes it from history that was history long ago to history that is in our current day. And I think this is a picture of how we're to share our history. We have history from 2,000 years ago that we share what Jesus has done for us. But we also have history from a couple hundred years ago. And we have history from maybe our parents' generation or our grandparents' generation. And God did something. And the psalmist is saying, don't forget what God did even in that history up into the present history. Share what God has done. There's so much to share. God has done some wonders, some praiseworthy deeds. He's shown his power. I have a few stories I'm going to share with you about how God did that in the generation before me and also in my life recently. My dad tells me this story of God's amazing power and wonder in our family's life. I was just a boy. I don't remember it because I was too young to remember, but my dad was a church planter, still is a church planter, and when you plant churches, you start with nothing, no one. It's just you. You kind of show up to church, and so in those early days, we had church in our trailer, and we would set up church, and sometimes nobody would come because you kind of start with no one. And so, those were really lean years for us because my dad would preach and us kids would listen. But it didn't matter how much he preached on tithing. The tithe never got, really much stronger. We weren't very mature back then, I guess. And we had six kids in the family. And so financially, my parents were not very well off at all. And it was really difficult to make ends meet. And my mom, who's like Mennonite beyond Mennonite, and she's the penny pincher in our home, she would keep track of the budget. And she tells me to this day that there were months she would calculate how much money came in and how much went out, and it didn't line up. There was always more money, and she didn't understand, how is there always more money? And then my dad tells stories of how, sometimes in the months that it got really tight, he would go to the post office, and without knowing, there'd be checks in the mail. And sometimes he didn't know where it came from or why it just showed up, but it always showed up right when we needed it. And you say, that's coincidence. That's not God. That's just But it happened over and over to the point my dad tells me that he would go to the post office when things got tight expecting there to be money. And there was. Because God showed up, and it's part of our history, how God did some praiseworthy deeds in my family's life. And you know, my dad says years later, you remember he went to the post office one day, and the church had grown, and they weren't financially strapped like they had been in those early years. And he said, all of a sudden I went to the post office, and I realized it's been a long time since I went to the post office expecting there to be money, because we don't need it anymore. And God showed up when we needed it, but when he provided in other ways, it wasn't there in the same way. It was an amazing story of God's work in our life. But there's also works of God in my life. I could share many, many stories that don't make sense. Here's one story, and it's a little embarrassing, but I'll share it anyways. About 7 years ago, when I was youth pastor here, I met all of my family was doing something in southern Alberta, so my wife was already there, but I had some responsibilities on Sunday morning at church, and so I came to church, and it was a busy weekend, a late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, and right after the service, I jumped in the car, and I was driving to southern Alberta, but it's the worst time of the day. I was already tired, and it's right after lunch. You just eat, and you drive, and I'm doing the slap myself in the face and nodding off and trying to stay awake, but then it happened. I fell asleep at the wheel. And I remember this, it was scary. I had the cruise on, and I don't remember falling asleep, but I do remember waking up. And the moment I woke up, this is what happened. My head was down, and I opened my eyes, and the first thing I saw to my left was a white solid line, which tells you something. I was in the wrong lane. And I remember looking, and that process, I'm like, I'm in the wrong lane. And I looked up, and right in front of me was a one-ton dually truck driving 120, the same speed I was, I'm sure, right at me. And I didn't even have time. Within a second, he passed me on my lane while I passed him on his lane. I didn't even have time to hit the brake to turn off the cruise control. And I pulled over, and I was shaking because I realized I had come so close to death. And I went through the process of what had happened, and I realized, you know, so much of this is a God story. You know, why did I wake up right before I hit the ditch? Had I stayed asleep for another 2 seconds, I would be done. And when I woke up and I realized I was in the wrong lane, what I should have done is turn the wheel into the right lane quickly. But for some reason, I didn't. I just kept looking up. And that man driving that truck pulled into my lane, which, had I done what I should have done and turned into my own lane, we would have had a head-on, and he would have been in the wrong because he was in my lane. And all these things that didn't make sense, yet God, I can't explain it other than God, that God kept me calm, that God didn't allow me to do something drastic, that God woke me up at the exact moment before I hit the ditch. And for some reason, I had this thought, and I think it makes sense, that God wasn't done with me yet. That there was more for me on this side of eternity that God wanted me to do. And I should be gone, and yet I'm here. And there's some things in my history that I look at and I say, I can't explain that other than God. I can't explain that other than God. And the psalmist says there's some things in our history years ago, hundreds of years ago, you need to tell the next generation. You can't explain it other than God. Tell the praiseworthy deeds. But there's some things God has done in your generation, in your lifetime, and they're praiseworthy deeds nonetheless, and you need to share them. But then he says this little thing right at the beginning. He says in verse 4, he says, we will not hide them. I thought, that's strange he would say that. Now, if God does something amazing in your life, that's just like a God thing, you're like, I can't explain it other than God, why would any of us be so silly to hide it? Why would he even say, we will not hide? And I realized so often we do hide. And there was a couple of reasons I think we hide. Here's number one that I thought of, two reasons. One reason is we forget. And we don't forget intentionally, we actually forget unintentionally. God does some amazing works in our life, and we unintentionally hide them by not intentionally telling of them. We unintentionally hide what God has done when we don't go out of our way to intentionally speak of. And the psalmist speaks of that here. He says, we will not hide. No, we're going to be intentional about this. We're going to tell the praiseworthy deeds of what God has done. And the other way, or the other reason why we may hide, and this one's maybe even more strong, or both are probably quite strong, is this: shame. Shame. You know, often the amazing works of God are tied together with the terrible things we've done. Right? The amazing works of God are often tied to the terrible things we've done. And so because of shame, because of our story's connectedness to God's story, we don't want people to know about our silly mistakes, about our sin. And you know, it's interesting, the psalmist, verse 9 to 72, I told you all the stories he told about God's greatness. It's interesting, in all the stories he tells of God's greatness, he ties it to the shameful stories of the nation. Yeah, he says God brought water from a rock, but it was because we didn't trust God enough. Yeah, you know, God did send quail, but it was because we, as the nation, said, we don't want to eat manna. We would like to go back into slavery because at least we had meat there, God. Why don't you give us some meat? Yeah, God led us into the promised land, but here's the deal. When we got there, we forgot about God and we followed other gods, the gods of the nations around us. Here's what he says in verse 15. Here's just a few snippets. He said he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. This is the greatness of God. But why? But they, or here's the conclusion, they continued, that's the nation, continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table for us in the wilderness? Don't think he can. He goes on, and so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. God did all this. They had been slaves, and God did this amazing stuff, but they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. You know, the stories of God's greatness in their life were tied to the story of their failure. The wonders that God did was tied to the disobedience of the people. But over and over, God still took them back. Over and over, God's mercy and grace continued with the nation. And here's the story of Israel. Israel's story of God's power and God's wonders was always tied to the story of their own weakness. God's story of grace was their story of disgracefulness. God's story of grace was their story of rebellion and sin. And so often I think he says, we will not hide, because here's the thing, we're going to be tempted to hide God's story. We're going to be tempted, because of our own shame, to hide the wonders of what God has done. And I thought about that, I thought, you know, our stories are often the same, aren't they? You know, God's story of greatness, often it's tied to my story of stupidity. You know, I share the story of me driving down the road. Some of you are thinking, don't let my kids ride with Pastor Elvin. He's such an idiot. He falls asleep at the wheel. And it's true. I think of, why would I do that? Why wouldn't I be smarter? Why wouldn't I be wiser than that? My story of disgrace is God's story of greatness. So I'm tempted to not share God's story of grace, because it's tied to my story of shame. And I wonder about your story. You know, so often as parents, we, because of our sin and rebellion, will refuse to share that with our kids. And they miss out on the story of God's grace, because we did what the psalmist says. He says, we hide. We hide the wonders of what God has done. And the psalmist says, no, 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 that's not how we ought to view history. We ought to humble ourselves. And he says, we will not hide. And he tells it all. You can read verse 9 to 72. It's beautiful and terrible. It's a contrast of God's grace and their sin and rebellion, and God's grace and mercy wins out every time. He says, we will not hide. We'll tell the next generation. We will not hide. He goes on and says, he decreed, that's God decreed, statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So tell the next generation, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You know, when we hide our story, when we neglect to tell our story, God's story in us, there's consequences. And here's what the psalmist says is at stake, both good and bad. Here's what's at stake if we share our story and if we neglect to share our story. He says, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Here's what the psalmist says is at stake. You tell the next generation the amazing deeds God has done, even though it's tied to your shame. You give them a chance. You give them a chance to follow God, to know God, and to walk with him. But then he says they would not be like their ancestors who rebelled and walked away. But here's what we learn about the ancestors in Judges. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors when they entered the promised land, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. And we all wonder, how in one generation can you go from seeing the wonders God did, taking the land, to the next generation not following? Here's how. It's very simple. They didn't know. And they didn't know because nobody told them. Nobody told them. The chain of communication had broken, and the psalmist understood this. That's why he said this is what happened generation after generation. The psalmist understood this, that when the chain of communication is broken, the chance of the next generation following God breaks as well. You know, God's story in you can change, can direct the generation after you. God's story in you can change. It can give direction to the generation that comes after you. And the psalmist said, God has done some amazing things in history hundreds of years ago. And our faith as Christians is built on historical events in history where God proved who he was. But the psalmist also says, those aren't just hundreds of years ago. Those are 150, maybe 5 years ago. And as Christians, we know that every second we live, history is being made. And if God was involved in history, that means he's involved in my current life right now. And one day what I'm going through now will be a history story of God's amazing work in me. In closing, I've asked a couple of people to share some of their story, just little snippets that show this is God. This is bigger than coincidence. This is God. And some of it's tied a little bit to their shame, maybe. But we want to share the praiseworthy deeds of our Father. So, Len Perry, why don't you come up? And then Irene Dobson's going to come up and share as well. Len, come up first. I'll stand up when you're done.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Well, it's great to be here, and we're excited about who God is, and he certainly is the God of history. In 1956, I started a rather amazing faith adventure, and that was to leave Colorado and come up here to Prairie and start as a Bible college student. In 1958, I'd already served a summer at Homewood, and I served a second one, and they were doing some really exciting things, looking for staff, and I volunteered, even though I'd only done 2 years at Prairie, only half of my four-year course. My dad got on my case a little bit and said, I think it's a good idea to finish what you start. And I assured him that I intended to finish. I just didn't know when. So that was a long time coming. 1959, June showed up on staff. 60, we were married. A lot of wonderful history there with Homewood. 79, the long-awaited sabbatical back to Prairie through strong nudgings from God came about. So we arrived back here in 1979 to do two more years and to finish what I started. My wife loves to tell people I took the 25-year course. Started 56, graduated 81, just do the math. So anyway, that's how it worked. However, God is God, and he does these amazing things. So in 1980, at the fall of that year, my second year back here at Prairie, I became, and my family with me, very interested in God's mission in Ghana, West Africa. And we got really involved in that and finally made application with SIM and found out all about it. But there was a problem. For Ghana, the Ghana government to accept you as on their mission quota system that they had, you had to have a degree. I didn't have a degree. So what I found out, though, and I wasn't even interested in one, I was interested in getting back into the scriptures full time, and I had a wonderful time being student second time around. But what I found out was, as we got close to graduation in 1981, that Prairie had been working behind the scenes very hard, involved with the Lord in this, and was able to get accreditation. And so everybody in the 1981 class, for the first time in Prairie's history, graduated with a BRE, a Bachelor of Religious Education. And I said, God, I can't believe this is happening. It's just incredible. You know, if we'd come back any other time, I wouldn't have the degree. We couldn't have gone to Ghana. But because God was in that, he arranged the timing of our lives in such a way that I, without even trying or even desiring it, I graduated with a BRE, and that opened the door for 21 wonderful years in Ghana. So God is so good. Psalm 139 puts it this way: how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. The big deal is being with him. Okay, and now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Len. Wow, what a story. Who could figure out the timing on that, hey? The very first class in history at Prairie to get a degree, and happens to be Len who needed it to get to the nation God was calling him to. Coincidence? Doesn't quite fit, does it? Here's Irene.
So, I'm Irene Dobson. Some have already heard my story. I have a polycystic kidney disease, which is hereditary from my dad. And I've known since about 1982 that I actually had the disease. But 7.5 years ago, I started dialysis because my kidneys were slowing down. But I vowed that I would handle this with grace and strength. I was on peritoneal dialysis, which is fluid in the belly that you change 3 times a day, and that takes out the toxins in your body. And I did that for 4 years, and things were going very well. And I was able to travel, and I just carried on life and dealing it with grace and strength, I thought. Things were going very well until I got an infection in some cyst that I have on my liver. So not the kidney at all. I was so very sick and spent a few weeks in the hospital with tubes in the cysts to try and drain them, and very heavy antibiotics. After a bit of time, I did go home, and after a bit of time, I ended up going back into the hospital to have a couple more tubes put in to drain two other cysts. Before this, and while I was in the hospital, my daughter did all the workup so that she could be a donor for me. She was approved. We were a match. And the last little piece was that they needed, because of her age, under 30, they needed to check my DNA so that they could find the mutated gene of polycystic disease and check her DNA so that she would not get it in the future. After 30, they don't worry about that. So when I went in the second, we checked my DNA and they couldn't find the mutated gene. We know I have polycystic kidneys, but they couldn't find that mutated gene, which meant they couldn't test her, which meant it disqualified her. When I went back into the hospital, I actually was not handling things with grace and strength. Quite the opposite. They took one of the tubes out because it just didn't seem to be doing anything. And it uncorked a hole that they had in my liver, and it bled into my chest. So then they put a chest tube in so that they could get rid of all the blood in my body. Not all of it, just the stuff in there. So then started a whole series of me worrying about every procedure that they wanted to do on me. I'd say, what if? What if, you know, it goes bad? What if they're not sure? And in the Foothills Hospital, you also have interns. And those interns, they give you the worst case scenario. So I would be on the phone with my husband saying, I can't make this decision. You need to make this decision. I can't do it. I don't know what's happening. And I just was falling apart. I cried about everything. I had no strength to deal with any of it. I kept hearing God say, do you trust me? I thought I did. Everything that I needed to give to him, I held on to first. And I could hear him say, do you trust me? And then I would slowly have to give it to him. After leaving the hospital, after about a month, they started me on hemodialysis, which is the cleaning of the blood. So we went in for training, Neil and I, and they set up two huge machines into my house, and I was able to do dialysis in my home at night while I was sleeping. It would clean my blood. I actually, before leaving the hospital, I worried, could I even learn how to do this? Then a friend and a coworker, without me knowing, did the workup to donate. And then, so I'd been on dialysis for about a year. Then in November 2016, we both went down to surgery. When I woke up, they told me they could not do the surgery. They tried to take his kidney out, but there was something around the kidney, like cement, and they couldn't remove the kidney. Of course they couldn't, I thought. Whatever. I was okay, maybe. I came home and I was fine in Calgary somehow. I was just okay and just carrying on. But when the closer I got to Three Hills, the more discouraged I felt. And I don't know, it was just like something sitting on me. I was discouraged. I had waves of not understanding. I was grieving. I went for a walk, and I took all the back alleys because I didn't want to see anyone. I felt alone and sad. That afternoon, when I did get home, I started this new devotional. And it said to put a timer on for about 10 minutes, have a notebook, and be ready to write things down and to ask the question, where are you, God? And this is what I heard. I'm here. I hear you. I have amazing plans. I'm sorry you're sad. I need you here, right now. I have surgery in store for you. He didn't say transplant, he said surgery. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. 6 months later, which in itself is amazing because when my first friend did the workup, it took about a year. 6 months later, another friend had completed the workup. And then May 31st, 2017, we went into surgery. I woke up to them telling me that again, they could not take the kidney out. There was something around the kidney like cement. The surgeons were baffled. They felt like they had failed because they're surgeons and they want to cut, is what they said. And they had never seen this before. And the other thing to note is both friends, when they came out and they told them that they couldn't take the kidney out, both of them said, take the other one. And the doctors were like, who are these people? Like, why would they both say that? And it was for the same recipient. And they were like, you know, what is going on? So that in itself is something else. I was not sad this time, but I think I just thought, well, this is just too weird to be normal. But then the whole journey has been weird, so I wasn't too upset. And something also, this time I felt like I wasn't worried about seeing people. I realized that there were so many people praying for me that I was so blessed to have them praying just for me. And I know a couple of times I even had to make them feel better because they felt so sad for me. So that was just an incredible blessing. I had stayed into Calgary because the last dress rehearsal was with people who are very good friends of mine. So I stayed with the wife and we went shopping. So we got home on Friday. The dress rehearsal was Wednesday. We got home on Friday. Monday evening, we received a call from the transplant clinic that they had a pediatric cadaver kidney, and did I want it? I've been on that list for a cadaver transplant for 8 years. Never once did I think that that was the way it was going to go. He said I had 30 minutes to decide. We called back after talking to the kids, and we agreed to go ahead. We were in Calgary the next morning, and by 2:30, I was in the surgical waiting room with the family. This little kidney has worked from the moment that they put it in. At my last appointment, I asked what my GFR rate was, which is filtration, how well the kidney was working. And then the nurse said, oh, it's at 98. Then she looked at me and she said, that's better than mine. Had I not gone through my sick time in the hospital, I would not have been able to handle the dress rehearsals. He prepared me and showed me my need to trust him. My verse, during that hard time is still his. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10.
You have a story. I want to encourage you, tell it. Find a time this week. Sit down with your kids, with your grandkids. Share the good, the bad, and the ugly. Your story of shame may be God's story of grace in your life, and don't hide for the next generation what God has done. How true that is. God is with us, as Irene read, and it's not just something that we hear or think to be true. It's proven in history. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who's involved in our history, and that means you're involved in our present. God, teach us to trust you more. Help us not to hide from the next generation the wonderful things you've done, not to hide from our own hearts by just being unintentional or forgetting, or through shame, hiding it. God, help us to be vulnerable, to be humble, and to speak often of your great works. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.